I'll be reading Matthew 5, verse 20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven.
Preach the word, brother.
Good morning. For the past several days, I've looked at the front page of my sermon, and I'll show it to you. Pretty well blank. That's page one. I've been a little bit concerned about that, but I decided that it was not the proper thing to just put something in there because something needs to be there. Do you ever do that? Do you ever find a space in your life and just decide that it just has to be filled for some reason, so you fill it with something just so it'll be full? I purposefully did not fill that in because I did not feel that I knew what went there. I never write the introduction to my sermon until I get finished with the sermon anyway, because I don't want to shape a sermon around the introduction. I want to shape the sermon around God's Word. So I always wait till the end. Well, I got to the end of my sermon, and I had no introduction. So I thought on this, and I thought on it some more. And I come up with some cute little ideas, but something just said, no, don't do it. It's not right. It's not the thing. Well, this morning, I found out why. God has a way of doing that. I went downstairs, and Charity is teaching the little folks. I don't even know how old they are. Lance is in there, and Piper's in there, and Gretchen, one of Gretchen's, and Jared, is that right? One of y'all's kids is in there. So anyway, so I go in this class, and I pull out one of those little bitty chairs that's about this big. And I sit on the edge of that, and I'm talking to the kid, and I see Lance. Where are you at, Lance? Is he here? Yeah, there. Yeah. Lance is working on a puzzle. He's putting this puzzle together, and it was Moses holding the Ten Commandments, right? And I said, oh, I said, what's Moses got in his hands there? And I said, the Ten Commandments? And he said, no. He has the Ten Rules in his hands. Now, interestingly enough, as you think about the verse that Levi read to us from Matthew 5 and verse 20, Jesus says to his disciples, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. I thought to myself, the view that sometimes church people have, certainly the scribes and the Pharisees had, that, you know what? Being right with God is a matter of keeping the rules. I don't want to minimize in any way the fact that we need to keep God's rules, okay? But I do want to suggest to you from the Scriptures that being pleasing to God far exceeds just keeping the rules. I can keep the rules and my heart not be in it. You know what I'm saying? Church, God wants our heart to be in everything that we do that regards Him. So as we move into this section today, we'll be in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 through 30. I want you to think of whether or not your heart is in it. I want you to consider the fact that it could be possible for a person to proclaim to be a Christian, for a person to come to church every time the doors are open, yet not be pleasing to God. Uh-oh, now we're talking about all of us, aren't we? Here's how Jesus gets going, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27. He simply says again, you have heard that it was said. Last time we mentioned how that's different from It's like a normal presentation where he would say, it is written. He says, you have heard it said. Suggesting perhaps that God's word sometimes can reach a person's ears but not reach their hearts. As was the case with the Pharisees. And I'm reminded of the commissioning of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. You see Isaiah in that temple scene, and at the end of that, God says, hey, you know, who are we going to send to take care of this? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. And you know what God tells him? Listen to this. Isaiah 6, verse 8 through 10. Tell this people this. Isaiah, when you go out, here's what I want you to tell the people. Keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. I think the point in some of this is that we should stop operating on the surface of things and go deep. Have you ever seen a submarine? Anybody in here seen a submarine? You ever seen a submarine just sitting up on the top of the water and you see it and it's just wonderful? Submarines are not meant to be on top of the water. You know that? They're meant to go deep. You know what? Sometimes as Christians, we don't go deep. We operate up here in the shallow, safe water because we're afraid to take her deep. And you know what, church? I want to tell you something. Jesus wants us to sound the bell and do some diving. He wants us to get serious and apply ourselves toward righteousness. You see, there is a level of righteousness that is acceptable to God, and there is a level of thought righteousness that God doesn't approve of. The Pharisees and the scribes thought themselves righteous, but God did not find it acceptable because Jesus said, unless you go beyond that, you will not be found righteous. Thinking back over the whole time that man has filled this earth, I wonder how many lives that Satan has destroyed by encouraging hard hearts, by encouraging people to say, you know what, I've done the best I can do. This is all I'm willing to do. This is as far as I can go. Instead of allowing God's Word to penetrate our hearts and make a difference. The truth is that I've found for myself, when we open ourselves to allowing God to penetrate our hearts, that's a hard thing. That doesn't come easy. It's kind of scary. If you open your heart to God, what might He do? I think we're afraid of that sometimes. God doesn't want us to be superficial. God doesn't want us to be concerned with the exterior. He doesn't want us to be concerned with the things seen by man. He doesn't want us to have the heart condition that the scribes and the Pharisees had. The scribes and the Pharisees, brothers and sisters, they had a heart disease, okay? They had a spiritual hardness of the heart. Matthew 23 and verse 27 says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Now listen to what he says about them. He says, you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but on the inside they are full of dead men's bones and all kinds of uncleanliness. The scribes and the Pharisees were really good at taking care of the external things, the appearances seen by men, but inside they were not what they ought to be. And I thought to myself, you know what? We do that sometimes too, don't we, church? I'm just telling you, I'm not asking you, I'm telling you, I know we do that. We come in the doors and we say, hi, how you doing? I'm doing great. And you're thinking in your heart, man, if they only knew. We hide. We don't want people to see. And in that we are like the scribes and the Pharisees, shallow to the nth degree. God wants us to open our hearts to Him. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says that the Word of God is living, and it's active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. I just wonder what kind of church we could be if we'd open our hearts to allowing the sword of the Spirit to do some dissecting in our hearts. I wonder what we could accomplish in kingdom business if we would allow God to lead our thinking and take ourselves out of the pilot chair. Well, I can tell you for me, God could do a lot more. God could really do some things if I would open up to that. God's Word needs fertile soil. Matthew chapter 13, we see the seeds that was cast on the packed ground and the rocks and all that. God's Word needs fertile soil. And fertile soil of the heart is a heart that is soft, a heart that is open, a heart that is bent on desire and not rule and regulation. So with this in mind, Jesus brings up a familiar point of the law. He says, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. Here a few weeks ago on Sunday night, we talked about adultery quite extensively. I think that that's an important thing for us to stay away from. But we're not going to go into that too much today, but we're going to look at what Jesus' purpose in bringing this up is. If you want to consider it more, go back and look at the sermon that was preached 2 weeks ago on Sunday night. It's on the web. You shall not commit adultery. The seventh of the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20 and verse 14. That is that a married person should not engage in sexual relationships outside of their own marriage. That is that the marriage should be a matter of faithfulness and purity between a man and his wife. And the penalty for that under the Old Covenant in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10 was death. You see, during the Old Covenant, if you commit adultery, you die. That was the penalty for it. The New Testament clearly points out the same need for marital faithfulness in more than one place, but Hebrews 13 and verse 4 says that marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. I thought about the idea of adultery from long ago. And my mind went back to the Old Covenant, to the time of King David in 2 Samuel chapter 11. The man that was appointed to lead God's people, King David, set an adulterous example with Bathsheba. An adulterous example that God's people would follow. As I thought about that, one thing kept coming back to my mind. What is the penalty for adultery? It's death. Did King David die of that? No. Do you know that under the Old Covenant, the sin of adultery was minimized? And if you'll follow the idea of adultery all the way up to the New Testament, it was still minimized. As a matter of fact, the idea of adultery was even made as a whipping post for the law. When you see the woman caught in adultery brought before Jesus, they weren't concerned about her spirituality. They were trying to get Jesus with it. They had minimized sin. And you know what, church? I know we don't ever do that. Well, let me tell you what. Satan can use this idea of making light of sin. I know personally firsthand because he does it in my life. He makes me look at the little things and say, you know, it doesn't matter. Sin does matter. The scribes and the Pharisees viewed righteousness through regulation when they should have been viewing it through relationship with God. Their view of righteousness was that if the boundary of the law was not crossed, everything was A-OK. How many people have had any dealings with an electric fence? I judge from your laughter that you know exactly what I'm talking about. As long as you don't touch it, you're okay. When you touch it, it's a real problem. So as long as you don't touch it, it's okay. Church, I want to tell you, I want you to at least get you to think about something. In many ways, the law of the old covenant system was the outer boundaries. If you've reached that boundary, you're in really bad shape. The Burma Shave signs. I'm too young to know about this, but I've seen them, I think. How many people have seen the Burma Shave signs? Now, if I'm wrong, just tell me. It's okay. Are those the signs in the bar ditch where you read one sentence and then you drive another 200 foot and you read the next part of the sentence and then you drive another? You know, there's plenty, God puts plenty of markers to keep us away from the cliff. God doesn't want us getting anywhere near the cliff. That's a bad place to be. Jesus wants His disciples to understand that by the time that you've reached adultery, you've already taken a lot of sinful steps. Matthew 5 and verse 28 continues. It says, "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." He's talking to his male disciples. He's talking to them about what they understand and what they know. And he says, look, he says, let me tell you something. Adultery is not just something physical that happens, but it begins long before a touch is even thought about. Sin is a matter that begins deep in the heart before any action is taken. Matthew 5 and verse 19 says, "For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and slanders." Adultery comes out of the heart. And so it is with sin. Sin comes from the heart. If we don't understand how sin happens, we surely can't understand how to be right before God. So I want to think about the roots of sin in our heart. My thinking on this is shaped by several past lessons, which you've probably heard. Ward Bickford did a great job of talking about this, talking about how sin happens. I think Travis talked to us one time about the anatomy of sin. Picked up on a lot of ideas, and I want to share with you a few that I remember. James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15 says this, "But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." You see, temptation occurs when we are enticed by our own lust. That is when the deep desires of our heart long for and crave the forbidden things from God. And I thought to myself, being tempted, let me make this point so you'll understand this. It's not a sin to be tempted. But at some time during your temptation, it can change from being tempted to sin. James is going to make that clear. We all have temptations, and then we make a choice in regard to that, okay? So I think to myself, why would anyone desire what's forbidden by God? We've all been there, haven't we? Why would anyone desire what God forbids? First and foremost, I think that they don't understand who God is. I think to crave what God forbids means that we don't trust God to take care of us. I think if we desire the things which God does not want for us, that we do not wish to deny ourselves, Matthew 16 and 24. I think certainly we have not understood 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. Satan knows this of us. Satan knows how to get to us. But sin occurs when our desire and our willing spirit partner up. Jesus points out to the disciples that sin happens before anything physical ever happens. He says, I say to you, everyone that looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now you ask, you think about people in the brotherhood. I have several friends across the brotherhood who have committed adultery, physical adultery. You know what, church? The fact is, I got a whole lot more friends throughout the brotherhood who have committed adultery and never engaged in the physical act. Is that some of us? C.S. Lewis puts it this way. If a man has lusted after bacon and eggs, he's already committed breakfast in his heart. Sin begins in the heart, just as much as righteousness begins in the heart. And we have got to watch out for our hearts. Lust is the point where desire has met action in the mind. And I want to say this, and I don't want you to think that I'm talking about anyone in particular, because I'm not. But through the years now, I have talked with many a Christian man. Many. I'd need more than two hands to count. You get my drift? Who struggle with looking at pornography. You know, that's true. Christian men struggle with that. Some Christian men struggle with that. When Christian men look upon a woman in that way in their mind, they have engaged in a sin. Men, I want to address you for just a minute. I'm not talking to you women, so you can just fade out of the picture for a minute. God has given us the gift of women, our wives, or if we're single, just the women in our lives. They're not to be violated with or without their permission. God wants us to be a people of faithfulness, a people of purity, a people who are bent on having a relationship with God to please Him. And let me tell you what, men, it needs to begin with us. I wonder how many Christian families have been sucked down and hurt by this horrible thing. And if you've had the problem, you know how it hurts. I suggest this. I suggest that the men of the congregation have some private discussion about this sometime so we can encourage one another that Satan not have an inroad in our heart and that our righteousness not be on the line. The last thing we don't want to do, we don't want to ever step before God and hear Him say, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you." We want to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Oh, you brought your family with you. Good to see them. There are no acceptable excuses. God provides a way of escape in every situation. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. Church, we have no excuse for not increasing in righteousness before God either. I think the deeper truth that Jesus is pointing to is our need for spiritual faithfulness to God first. And when we have that right, the physical things will fall in line. Truly, the root of sin lies in the heart. You know, a lot of people like the scribes and the Pharisees, they try to treat the effects of sin instead of the cause. It'd be kind of like a doctor treating a leper with anti-itch cream. You know, we do that with sin sometimes. We say, "Oh, well, we'll just make sure to control the effects of it and we're in good shape," right? We don't get serious about sin, but here, church, is my closing point, and I want you to really hear it. Jesus wants us to be serious about the prevention of sin in our lives. Now, listen to how He says it. Verses 29 through 30. He said, "If your right eye makes you to stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for the whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for the whole body to go into hell." I have heard on countless occasions the disclaimer that we use with this verse. "I've made it myself and I apologize." The disclaimer goes like this. Now, Jesus is just talking about the serious of sin. It's not like we're actually saying to go out and cut your hand off. I back up from that statement. I don't want to make that statement because there is no textual evidence for me to make that statement. When I've said it, I've been wrong. Brothers, if you've got a problem with looking at pornography, go see an optometrist and have him cut your eye out. That's what Jesus is saying, and I say it too. Yes, it is about the prevention of sin. I am not going to sit here and tell you, no, Jesus is not really saying don't. No, you know what? I'm saying this. Jesus is saying, if your computer is giving you hassle, if you can't quit from looking at pornography on it, take it out in the road, call your preacher, and he'll come run over it with great gusto. If you've got sin in your life, how about doing something serious to get rid of it? Now, here's something I thought about. There's a few of you with offended faces right now, and I see that, because to say that, actually, are you really serious about cutting your eye out? Okay, is Jesus serious or not? Here's my question to you. What kind of Christian would develop from a man who cared so deeply about a right relationship with God that he went to his optometrist and said, "You know what? I want my eyes gone. I want to be pleasing to God," and to that extent, church, I want to suggest to you that you would see righteousness at a level that you've probably not seen it before. What level will you go to obtain the true right standing that God has placed before you? Oh, I'm going to come to church. That's the extent of my righteousness. I come to church. Or you know what? I'll read the Bible once in a while. And if I feel like doing it, I will. And if I just have a problem with it, I'm going to try to do better. Did you notice what Jesus said? Jesus said nothing in that passage about tapering off. He said cut off. Church, we've got to cut sin off to be pleasing to God. Isn't that right? Josiah's bobbing his head. You're a good person to preach to. You really following along. Seriousness about sin. You know, sometimes I don't know when to be serious and when not to. I like to joke around a lot. You know me. There's a time to get serious. And faithfully before God, I've thought about the words of Jesus here, and I know that I will say to you this. You need to get rid of sin in your life. Whatever it takes. Then we can be a people pleasing to God. Then we can show the world how to approach righteousness. I would suggest this. Before anybody heads to the doctor for getting rid of appendages today, maybe we could have a prayer first and work on it a little bit. That might come later, but... So we're going to sing a song of invitation. And I want you to ask yourself a question. How do you understand righteousness? Is righteousness a matter of rules? Or have you learned that righteousness is a matter of a desired relationship with God? My prayer for you is that you will reach that level. Get one-on-one with God and say, God, what I need to do? I'll do whatever you want. The invitation is yours as we stand and sing.